Well, there, Mr. Peter Cornelius, why don't you pray for this service?
Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we all can gather here today. I just ask that you bless the pastor, that he gives your word. In your son's name, I do pray.
Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? They'll get saved. Hey, Pastor, what can I do for God? Well, start out by handling your body the way you're supposed to. Okay? Whatever that means. Okay? It's your reasonable service. Make an acceptable sacrifice. And then when God looks at it, he said, that's acceptable to me. All right? You say, tell me what's acceptable. You know, I'll try to give you some help in it one way or another. I rarely ever get involved in telling people about how to make their bodies acceptable, except with this exception. If I suspect or believe that your relationship with the Lord is being held back because you have stiffened your neck over something, I'll get involved. Otherwise, I just soon let God take his time. Let God show you in his time what he wants with you. And I've had times where I've seen someone, it was obvious they've stiffened their neck. They're not going to go where God wants them to go in this thing. And it's hurting them. It's hurting their relationship with the Lord. Time for me to get involved in it. I always think back to Dale and Amy asking me and said, but Pastor, we smoke cigarettes and you never criticize us. So it ever occurred to you that you have a lot worse sins than that? And, And, you know, and I remember the day, I'll never forget it, when he stood up here in this pulpit and said, I'm free. That day, God had taken his cigarettes away, and he knew they were gone. They were just gone. He said, I'm free. Okay? And I was letting him preach before that. Preach, go out there, you know, smoke a cigarette or whatever else. Say, why'd you do that? Because God was all over it. All right? And the day came when God delivered him. It's funny because his wife, who could not stop smoking, quit the same day he did. It was just over. Just done. Gone. Okay? But again, it's that idea, it's your reasonable service that your body should be an acceptable sacrifice to him. Okay? How you dress? Someone told me, well, we don't have any standards in our house. I've told this story before. It's, oh, you let your daughter go out topless? Well, no. Well, then you have standards, don't you? All right? They're not the same standard as mine. I don't get upset with people if they have different standards than mine. I get upset with you if you don't have standards. You and God need to determine how you're supposed to dress, how you're supposed to look. All right? That's something this couple together, they're working that out between themselves. All right? How they do that. And everybody said, thinks of the lady all that. No, the man better dress right. Okay? You know, here's that woman. She's, doing things and such. And the guy, you know, walks out there in a pair of sweatpants and a dirty t-shirt and looking like this or whatever else. No, that's not fair to her. Not fair at all. I remember one time being a driver for Sammy Ellen. I did it for about 30 days. It was quite an experience being a driver for that man of God for 30 days, okay? But we went into a Walmart, and in those days, Walmarts had these places where you could test your own blood pressure. They took those out, I got sued or something, but, you know, you could test your own blood pressure, put it in there, hit it or whatever, and, you know, he went, man, it was perfect, and he said, it is perfect. He said, I do push-ups, I do things, he said, I watch my diet. He said, I do it. His wife's name was Jimmy Lou, that's real Southern. He said, I do it for Jimmy Lou, I do it for her sake. He said, I'm gone 5 days a week. I'm out there preaching on the road. She deserves me to be the absolute best husband that I can be. So I keep myself in physical shape for her, all right? You know, everybody thinks of the lady doing that. Buddy, you better think again with your bad breath and your pot belly and all that kind of stuff and what you're bringing home to that woman, okay? Do something about it. Be what you're supposed to be. Be it for her, all right? And, you know, maybe she'll do that back for you, all right? But do it for, you know, do it for her. But again, your body an acceptable sacrifice. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's it mean to be conformed to this world? Well, Most of you have something tugging on you all the time, trying to get you to change a little on this, change a little on that, change a little on this, fit in a little bit better here and there. I'm not against you fitting in. You don't need to be out there and always be some stick in the mud or, you know, thorn in their side or something of that sort. But at the same time, you better be careful that they can tell the difference between you and the world, okay? Not because you're some holier than thou and, oh, plugging your nose at what they do and all that kind of stuff. Don't do that, all right? I come from a family of big beer-drinking Roman Catholics, all right? I take my family over there, and we'll sit there, and we go to family reunions. I've heard, I won't go to a family reunion. They have beer. That's fine if that's you. I go to family reunions, all right? I go there, whatever else. You know one of the things my kids noticed? They made this observation. They said, Dad, I've noticed that nobody really loosens up or begins to smile and have a good time until they've drunk two or three beers. Mm-hmm. We're able to do that without that. Amen. I was glad my kids noticed that. I was glad they saw that, all right? I was glad they got a grip on that we don't need to do that to loosen up and have a good time, all right? We just were relaxed one with another or whatever else. But again, we'll go over there, but we're not going to conform to that. My family has learned that if they schedule something, when the Black Creek Baptist Church has a scheduled service, we're not going to be there. They've learned that. Were there hard feelings? Yes, there were. Okay. And are there hard feelings anymore? No. They've learned that if they schedule something, then you've scheduled us out of it. That's what you did, all right? Why? Because nobody from my family ever died on a cross for me. Okay? Nobody in my family ever taught me how to get out of the misery and the foolishness and change me on the inside and paid a price for me like Jesus Christ paid a price. Okay? And so I'm at the Black Creek Baptist Church on regularly scheduled services. Okay? And that's where I am. And now I've noticed they'll say, John, you know, we're having something. We're starting at 2, and we think you can make it there. We're starting at 3. We think you can make it there, and we know you'll be a little bit late. And I appreciate that. We've learned to work together on that, all right? Back and forth. But I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I have noticed that the people who surrender to family every time have some of the worst family relations you'll find. I've noticed that, all right? You try to get your kids to respect the house of God, and yet they can get you to miss the house of God, all right? And when I've seen this over and over again. If church is optional to you, it won't be important to your children at all, all right? It just won't. And you just go and talk to people who, when they grew up, church is just, you know, optional to their parents. Church just isn't that interesting to them, all right? And then they wonder, oh, my kids won't go to church or whatever else. Well, who taught them that? You did, all right? Now, verse 2 again, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's one of these things, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a phrase out there called a non sequitur. It's where you give an answer that doesn't really seem to come from what just happened, okay? What's 2 plus 2? Red's an interesting color. That's a non sequitur, all right? All right, it's just didn't have anything to do with what you just said, all right? And I used to look at this and think to myself, all right, present your body, your mind's transformed. How does that prove what the will of God is? And you know what I've learned? For those of you wondering about the will of God for your life, what's the will of God for this, what's the will of God for that, you're never going to find it if you don't do the first part of that verse. You can hang it up, okay? But if you will be what you're supposed to be and present your body as an acceptable sacrifice and stop being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's amazing how much more clear the will of God becomes focused in your mind. It just does, okay? And, and nothing makes it more confusing than when you're all worldly and everything else and trying to remember what the will of God is on this or that or anything else. It just, they fit together. And you know, let me tell you another thing. It's a far happier life.
Yes,
it's a far better life. Oh my goodness. Getting rid of the depression, getting rid of the misery, the tears, the heartache of that life. Oh my goodness, what a much, it's such a much more wonderful life, all right? to live in Christ Jesus and follow the things of God and walk after the things of God. And they're just, if you love a person, you want them to have this life. It's just so wonderful. Then it says this in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, I deal with that from time to time. The idea that, you know, for one thing, the Apostle Paul talks about 1 Corinthians, how that everybody has a manifestation of the Spirit of God. When a person gets saved, God's given you a gift, a spiritual gift. Now, do you know what it is right away? No, all right? We've got little Bethany here, little Rosalie back there. Do you think we understand what their skills are yet? Do we think we know which one might be a good poet, which one might be a good artist? No, we have no idea, all right? They're too young to know that. And a lot of times when a person gets saved and born again, we don't know, you know, what God's going to do with that person, what their gifts are or anything else. But God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, all right? Something that the faith for this person, what they can do. And we see some of those people use those things for God's honor and glory. And some of them we think, well, that's not very important, all right? When I was in the eighth grade, and I remember this well because I spent 2 years in the eighth grade, but we studied earth science. New York schools in the eighth grade studied earth science. And in those days, they taught us about vestigial organs. What is that? An organ that's in you that you really don't need. It's left over from evolution. Do you realize when I was in the eighth grade, there were 104 of them? You know how many there are today? About 2 or 3. In other words, the idiots who thought they were no good found out the reason for them. All right? And, it's amazing how many people look around. Well, there's no need for this, no need for that. Used to be they'd just take your tonsils out. Oh, well, they'll just take his tonsils out. Now they found out the tonsils have a purpose. Yes, they can get infected. Sometimes people with infected tonsils need to have them come out, but God put them in there for a reason, okay? I had my appendix jerked in 1965 down there in the Olean. It cost $300, all right? We went down there, Dr. Kelsey in Franklinville, he poked at me like that. He let go, I screamed, told my mother, it's the appendix, I'll meet you in about 2 hours. She drove Dolly in, he went in 2 hours, operated, took it out. I had to spend a week in the hospital. Remember, the bill was $300, all right? And that included him, the hospital, a week stay, and everything else. And can you imagine that happened today where a doctor check on you, go to the hospital, he'll do the operation, come out there again, or whatever else. Now there's about 8,000 bureaucrats that have to get paid in order for that to happen or whatever else.
They open the door and ask you a question, it's $300.
Yeah, $300, just open the door and ask you a question. That's exactly right, you know. Lenny said to me, does that bother you when I say those kind of things? It doesn't bother me. All right. I'll stand there and talk to him when he's grouching about a car sometime. Yeah, pay him back, all right? But the whole point of that is we found out the appendix is needed. It helps in fine digesting of food. The appendix has a reason. You realize there's people in this church that we think, we don't need that person. God said, no, you do. I put that person in that church for a reason. Okay? It may not be a manifest every day. It may not be there every moment, but that person is there for a reason, and they need to be there. Okay, God has dealt to that person the measure of faith. Okay? And quite often we think too highly of ourselves. Okay, I was talking to Randy earlier. He came in the office, and again, some of the happiest moments I have as a pastor, people will apologize, oh, Pastor, we're sorry we took your time. No, these are some of the happiest moments I have as a pastor. People come and ask me questions and sit with me and that kind of thing. But the thing is, I was talking to him about weights and measures. And, you know, we think back to those days when you had a scale, all right? Now, all those who used to, you know, smoke pot back, you remember those, you know, the scales, you'd sit there, and, you know. And, you know, but the rest of you have to remember your science classes or something of that sort, all right? But the thing is, most of my friends had scales on their dressers and that kind of thing, you know. And their mother, what's that for? Oh, I don't know, you know, just have it on my dresser or whatever. But the point is, you'd have thing. It would be 28 grams, 14 grams, whatever. So wait, you put it on this side, and then you pour so much wheat or whatever on that side, okay? And when they even out, you realize, okay, there's 28 grams of wheat here. And what would a dishonest merchant do? He would give him weights. The one that was marked 28 was only 27 grams, okay? And now he can put it on there and sell you 27 grams, and you really thought you were getting 28 grams, okay? And so for every 28 customers, he's got a free gram of wheat there that he's got, all right? That's cheating. The Bible calls that a sin in the book of Proverbs, having different weights and measures. You're not to do that. Well, a lot of people do that with their opinions, okay? They measure everybody. Well, sometimes they measure it by themselves, okay? Well, they don't do it like I do it, you know. Well, isn't that something? Oh, my goodness, let the angels of heaven get down and worship you, all right? You know the way to do it, all right? And, you know, and then, you know, Uncle So-and-so, you like him, so you don't measure him as harsh. You have a different weight to measure him with. And this guy over here, he can't stand a word he says, so you measure him with this weight, all right? And the problem is we think too highly of ourselves. If you notice, you're always the center, the one who can judge everything, can't you? All right? You can't run your own life, but you can judge everybody else's. In fact, there's a rule. Usually the less a person can judge their own life, the more judgmental they are on others. You watch that sometime, okay? You watch that. And I always remember when Tanya Dale and Ed Munt met each other here in this church and all just hated each other instantly. Just hated each other. Why? Because their lives were just miserable, bottom of the barrel, awful lives and that kind of thing. And they recognized that in each other and just hated each other. All right? And why? Because the people whose lives are the worst are the single most judgmental people you'll ever meet. Okay? And the more a person's life is together, the less they're like that. I remember when I used to be a skinny little kid getting on bus 19 and old Elmer Francisco drove our bus. He used to be the pastor here. But the thing is, I'd get on that bus in Machias and, you know, the Asquith family, Poor's Church Vice, and whatever the new sneakers was that was cool or the new cereal that was being advertised or the new little gimmick. We never had that stuff. You know, you'd go in there and all the kids in town would have it or whatever. And, you know, and I'd sit there and I would sit there and I'd look at that star cheerleader get on the bus and I'd think, oh, I'll bet she's really proud of herself. I'll bet she thinks a lot of herself. You'd see the quarterback of the football team get on. He's popular. Boy, I'll bet you he thinks a lot of himself. You know what I learned years later when I really got to know those people? They were some of the least conceited people I ever met. They were well accomplished in what they did, and they knew the hard work, and they knew how hard it was, and really what they had to work at that. It was people like me, the skinny little runt in the back who had from a poor church family, the most judgmental and conceited person you ever met in your life, right? Sitting there and judging everybody else and thinking that way about them and such. That's the kind of person that does it, all right? Don't think too highly of yourself. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to go to verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. That's interesting. Earlier he besought them by the mercies of God. He said, I want you to think of all the mercies of God, and by that I'm going to beseech you. Now I'm going to beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I want you, you know what he's like, and I want you to think about that while I beseech you, okay? And he said this, well, he said, who in presence am base among you. And this is the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul. When you saw him, you wondered, this is the guy that wrote that letter, all right? I was expecting some great thing or whatever else, you know? And he was just base among them. He'd go out and he labored with his hands. He said in Acts chapter 20, when he's preaching to those in Ephesus, he said, these hands, he said, I labored for my needs and for the needs of those that are with me. So that's how I handled myself. That's what I did, okay? And he said, so they're all wondering, this is the guy who was so bold, wrote this letter, how awful we are and everything else? Who is this guy, all right? And then he says this, verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Okay? And that's the common thing that goes on out there. People thinking, he walks according to the flesh. For all the years Pastor Hain had been at, over there in Shingle House, there were people who just thought, oh, he's just after the money. He's just after this. He's just after that. He's just after the flesh. Why? Because they're that way. They just can't imagine anybody else would be any other way, okay? So they think that's the way they think, all right? We just walk after the flesh. We're just doing things this way. And again, one of my favorite things in Fox's Book of Martyrs is one of the men who is called into London from his parish because he had not signed the oath of allegiance to the Catholic Church. And what had happened is when Henry VIII, who I'm sure burns in hell today, took the Church of England out of the Catholic Church, not for any good reason. He just wanted to get a divorce, all right? For no good reason whatsoever. And Henry VIII was never a good man, but he said established the Church of England. And when he died, his son Edward, 16 years old, took over. And Edward had been raised, really, by good people. In those days, a king didn't raise his own son, all right? Other people, you trusted someone else to raise them, and that had a lot to do with where the power went and such. So Edward came to the throne, and there was great liberty to preach the word of God, okay? And then Edward died. And then Mary Tudor comes to the throne. She's what we call Bloody Mary, all right? And she had some gripes. For example, the archbishop had signed a thing saying she was a bastard, and she wasn't. You know, I'd be kind of annoyed if she'd become the queen. You know, someone signed a thing that you're a bastard and you're not a bastard. I can see where that might have been a mistake on his part to have signed that, all right? And you're the queen now. But she comes to the throne and she says, all right, everybody, it was a huge mistake in this thing, what Edward did. I want everybody to sign an oath of allegiance to the Catholic Church, and one of the ministers wouldn't do it, okay? And so they called him into London, and he's talking to an old friend of his. The old friend says, look, just sign it. And he says, no, I made an oath that I would follow the word of God. I'm going to follow the word of God. You're not going to get me to change that. He said, oh, it's Herod's oath. You know, when Herod promised to do whatever he'd do. He said, you can break an oath like that. And he said, no. He said, back in the days of Henry, he said, I fled once out of the country. And he said, came back, and Edward said, I'm not going to flee again. I'm an old man now. And the man said, you realize that if you don't sign this, I have to sign a death warrant for you to burn at the stake. This is where he did supper together, all right? And he said, I understand that. So his friend signed a warrant for him to burn at the stake. And the sheriff then had to take and ride. It was a 3 days journey back to his parish. You have to die in your own parish. And him and the sheriff just riding horseback together. He's not in chains or anything else. Just riding horseback together. He's got his clerical robes on and that. And they go back, and finally, when they come back to his parish, and it's as big as maybe a township or a county or something like that, they come back to that, and it's dark, and they just get in the boundary of the parish. They're not really at the center of it, so they have to spend the night in an inn. And as the innkeeper's wife is serving him, she's weeping because this man she's serving is going to burn at the stake tomorrow. And she's weeping. She's just weeping. And the pastor says to her, man, you've been my chief critic all the years I've been here. You've run your mouth on me. You've been my critic. And she said, sir, I just always thought you were phony. I never believed that this stuff was real. And now you're going to burn the stake. Okay? You're going to burn. She thought of him as if he walked according to the flesh. And the next day he went and burned the stake. Okay? Because it didn't mean something. I did mean something. Then he says this in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, if the weapons of our warfare were carnal, blackjacks and fisticuffs and karate and all that kind of stuff, I wouldn't have lasted long as a pastor. All right? It just, it's not going to happen, all right? I'm not sure I ever want to fight in my life, all right? And, I'm just not one of these people that's ever been as successful at this or that or anything else. But thank God the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, all right? They're mighty through God. Pulling down the strong. What are the strongholds in your life? What are those things that bind you? What are those things that keep you from ever really serving Jesus Christ like you're supposed to? My job is to war against those from the Word of God. Okay? That's my job, is to war. When Pastor Hain gets up here on a Wednesday, or when he gets up here and Emeritus Sunday, and when he gets up here and teaches at Sunday school, his job is the pulling down of the strongholds in your life. Those things that are keeping you from ever really serving the Lord like you're supposed to, okay? That's what he's supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. These men that say they're called to preach, that's what they're learning, is how to do that. Keep this in mind. So many churches, it doesn't matter really who the pastor of that church is, as long as he's an administrator and can keep it functioning, okay? And people think of church in that sense. They kind of have this idea of a church just running or whatever else. I don't see church that way. I see this church in an assembly of people who have strongholds in their lives and things that are wrong there and things that maybe by the grace of God, maybe God will give me something from this book. Maybe in prayer with that person, God will give me something and something can be preached and they can get a deliverance from that. I remember times when I've sat in church and someone's preached something and God gave me a deliverance. God changed something in me, okay? God gave me a better direction. I've had that happen in my life. And it's one of the most wonderful things that could ever happen. And we've had a few people in here who God has been so gracious to do that, okay? To give them those little victories and give them those things. And that's that pulling down of those strongholds, those things that are there. And that's what the weapons of our warfare are about, okay? And it's warfare. And sometimes there's captives. Sometimes there's casualties. And sometimes there's victories. Said in I missed verse 3, and I need to read that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay? Obviously, I'm walking in the flesh. I'm not some spook up here, all right? But I'm not walking after the flesh. God forbid I just make decisions for the comfort of my flesh. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. I enjoy pampering my flesh. I enjoy good foods. I enjoy a soft bed. I enjoy a nice TV show. I enjoy pleasant music. All right? I enjoy that kind of thing. But I don't ever want that to be what guides the decisions I make. Those are just little wonderful things that God from time to time can throw in. I always remember the time that Ruth Ann and I, Danny was in a hospital and Hanover, New Hampshire, the Dartmouth Medical Clinic. It was about an hour and a half, 2 hour drive from where we lived, and we spent like 19 days in the hospital, and you know, we're just broken, we're at our wits end on this, our kids are in somebody else's house or whatever, and it was an April day, and it hit 70 degrees in Hanover. It's a college town. We had a little money in our pocket. The two of us walking together. We walked into an ice cream shop, and I remember thinking to myself, what a wondrous thing about this. In the midst of all this agony and all this stuff going on, God just gave us this break here, this nice little life. Those are wonderful things, okay? And you marvel at that. But that's not what you're fighting to have, okay? You're fighting to have a walk with Jesus Christ, because that's where joy comes from. And that's where a steady and a good life, conscience-free. You know, that wonderful thing, Dale talks about it, 90 and a half Main Street, standing up, and for the first time in his life, his conscience was quiet and free. Oh, the gloriousness of that in Christ Jesus. Okay? Having your conscience free from sin, and it's all taken care of in Christ. Oh, the world might still be mad at you, but not Jesus Christ. Not God, not the one that created you, is taken care of in him. Okay? Now, to 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not obedience to Christ, the obedience of Christ. What was the obedience of Christ? Well, took a knee in the garden, said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will but thine." Okay? Became subject to his parents. This is something, by the way, those of you who are so sure you know more than your parents, Jesus knew more than his parents, the Bible said, became subject to them. Okay? And so why? Because it was the right and proper thing to do. Okay? The right and proper thing to do. There are things that as a child I observed my parents do that I decided I would not do as an adult, and I don't do it as an adult, and I think I made the right decision. Okay? But those are pretty few and far between. All right? It just things that, again, I just wouldn't do it that way. And some of you have purged things like that. And you know what? That's an honor to good parents. I would hope that my children purged some of the nonsense of my life out of their lives. I would hope that my children could stand on my shoulders and see farther than I see. Okay? But the whole idea of that is that the obedience of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? When he stood before Pontius Pilate and witnessed a good confession, okay? Pontius Pilate standing there taunting him. "Well, thou could have no power over me at all, except my Father gave it to me." How's that? "Thou could have no power over me at all, except my Father gave it to me." Okay? That's a good confession, isn't it? Okay? It's a good confession. Remember, it's the obedience of Jesus Christ. Obedient even unto death, okay? So the thing is, casting down imaginations. And let me, I have imaginations that come into my own heart. And some of them are dirty. Alright? Some of them are self-exalting. Okay? Some of them are foolish. Some of them are a waste of time. "And there hath no temptation taken me, but such is common to you." Alright? Which means you have imaginations that are dirty, self-exalting, foolish, and a waste of time. Okay? We're all in this boat together. Alright? I remember when I finally got a grip on that. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is his common to man." Now you think of your temptations. Gosh, you know what that means? There's a bunch of pretty sick puppets out there. Alright? You just think of the temptations going on in your heart. There's some pretty sick puppets out there. Alright? There's some pretty twisted people out there. Imagine that, Dustin. If some people have some of the imaginations you have, there's some pretty twisted people out there. Right? And my job as a pastor is to cast down those imaginations. Okay? And again, I can't do that on my own, but I can preach the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? Searching even into the separation of the joints and marrow and the spirit and soul. Search of the hearts. Okay? And that's the glory of what goes on in this kind of preaching, is hearts get searched. People's hearts are searched on the inward parts. And we have times where they think, "Oh, you're doing that to me." We had a preacher leave here in the middle of Youth Week angry. And I had no idea, but he had taken Ricky Black Jr. out there and read him the riot act about a bunch of stuff. And I got in the pulpit 5 minutes later and preached doctrinally line by line what he had just gone over with Ricky Black. And he, and I'm sure in his mind, he thinks that Ricky Black came to me and told me all those things. And I had no idea until the man left angry, okay? And where did that come from? Came from the Word of God, all right? You know what? And I remember one time Ruth Ann had somebody that sat there and told her life story, and I got in the pulpit the next day and preached her life story. My wife had never told me that. You know, I know people who try to get to me through my wife, telling her things. "Well, about the worst way you're ever going to do that, all right? She'll hold it forever, all right? She's not going to pass that stuff on, all right? She's not going to pass." And sometimes that's good, you know? You need to have these secrets. You need, you know, I don't need to know every little thing that goes on. You can talk to her and she's not going to tell, okay? Or whatever else. But I got up the next day and that woman was just furious with my wife. Just could not believe that my wife would do that to her, all right? Because I got up and preached the woman's life story, all right? But you know what my job is? My job is to get the mind of God and to preach it and hope that God casts down the imagination. God tears those things to pieces. God gets involved in your life and you can know the liberty that's in Christ Jesus and the goodness and have a life for once where you don't have to walk around dragging with depression and misery and a conscience that's eat up. All right? And have the love of God abound in your heart. What a wonderful thing that God could do. And we've watched him do it with so many. And he goes on and he says this. Verse 6, and have in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, keep in mind, Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic authority and apostolic powers. I do not claim such. What do you mean by apostolic power? Remember, he told a man to be blind, and the man was blind. Okay? I don't have that kind of stuff, all right? I don't have that kind of power. I don't have that. He had authority over churches, things of that. I have some authority at the Black Creek Baptist Church by the Constitution. I can sit on every committee. Now, if you know me, I just soon sit on no committees, all right? So that's probably one of the most wasted authorities ever given to a man on earth, all right? But I have the right to sit on every committee. I have the right over the pulpit, who sits in the pulpit, all right? We had a brief wrestling match, and I'd been here about a year or two over that, you know? And that's what, by the way, you young men that are going to be preached, don't you ever take a church that if you don't have absolute authority over that pulpit. Don't you ever take a church if you don't have that. If there's anybody in that congregation who can any way, shape, or form stop you from putting any who you want in this pulpit, don't you take that, okay? Or in any way, shape, or form can get up there and change what you preach or stop you from preaching certain things, don't you take it, okay? And then once you have that authority, don't abuse it. Use it wisely, okay? I've had a few people in this pulpit that in retrospect, it was a mistake to have put them in this pulpit, okay? It shouldn't have been done. There are only two men who I've just made sure they'll never be in this pulpit again, all right? There are two of them. And I've had others. I wasn't thrilled what they did in the pulpit. But they're nice people, all right? If they came back, I'd probably put them in the pulpit again, all right? In fact, for those of you who have been around, there's probably few preachers anywhere who give up their pulpit as much as I give up my pulpit, okay? And again, I think this church has prospered as a result, all right? Well, we'll stop right there. Pastor Hain, would you come on up here and close us and give us a song.